We welcome you to the Lutheran Prayer Hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father.
Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship Him. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with
reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with such glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is the word of the Lord. A reading from Mark chapter 7. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, and he sighed and said to him, "Ephatha," which means "be opened." And the man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The focus of today's sermon is the words from our first reading, the epistle, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Dear listeners, Satan loves this Bible verse. He has deceived countless Christians with it. And you and I must understand it rightly if our ears are going to be opened to hear God's word. So first then, how this division of letter and spirit is misused. It is misused when letter is understood as the literal meaning of a Bible passage, and spirit as something behind or beyond what the Scriptures say. That will always replace God's word with your own. Now, there are ways to use the Bible figuratively without harm. Today's gospel reading, the story of Jesus healing the deaf man, a real historical account of something that happened, that can also be preached as a picture of what Jesus does for us, you and me. He opens us up to hear and to believe the gospel and be saved. Now, we know that this is a legitimate figurative interpretation and understanding, however, because it accords with what the Scripture teaches without any figures in its clear and its plain meaning. Romans 10 says, literally, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. So the preaching of God's word and the holy sacraments really are Christ's ephatha, be opened for you and me. Still, though, this doesn't change the literal meaning of today's gospel reading. It doesn't make it into a parable or a myth. No, it's an actual event. Jesus really healed a deaf man outside the Decapolis. Now, figures become harmful when they obscure and deny the plain meaning of the Scriptures. Then you really are treating the Bible as a dead letter. If you believe that there is some secret spiritual interpretation beyond the plain meaning of every Scripture passage, and an interpretation that makes that plain meaning useless or worse, deadly, then you've made it so that the Bible actually says nothing at all. And you are teaching yourself and others that the Spirit is not found in God's Word, but is to be found somewhere else. And that is utter nonsense. St. Paul himself says in 1 Timothy that the Scriptures themselves are God-breathed, which we usually translate as inspired. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through them. He is the Spirit. He is the breath inspiring them. That means that they are not and never are dead letters. The devil only ever had one trick. Did God really say? That's what he said in the garden. And that's what he's doing also by twisting this word from our epistle today, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In the medieval church before the Reformation, this was used to say that no Christian really could read or understand the Bible at all. It is incapable of communicating to us, they said. The secret, the spiritual meanings have to be known if you'll get what the Bible is saying. And finally, only the Pope can interpret and understand the Scriptures and what they mean. Now, the attack comes from a slightly different angle today. People say our epistle means that the Scriptures, all those written dead letters, they are old, they are dead, they are empty words. And that's what makes the Scriptures dead. They don't change, they don't move like a living person does. They aren't progressive. If you hold fast to what the letters of the Scriptures say, what it means and what it says, well, then you are holding on to dead letters and you'll become dead too. You should follow the Spirit, not the letter. And what they say that means is follow the Spirit, not the Scriptures. That is a fatal error. Where does the Holy Spirit speak outside of the Holy Scriptures? Or you've probably heard it asked this way, where is God at work in the world? Now, I gotta say, what a devilish phrase. If you ask it seriously, you're going to have to give many answers. Last year, in Hurricane Harvey, which, of course, no progressive church would ever want to come to terms with, they wouldn't pray the litany like our churches do. They are certain that their God has no control over hurricanes. But you know what? If you look for the Holy Spirit apart from the external Word of God, you are going to be chasing ghosts. You are going to be chasing all of the things happening in the world and trying to figure out where God is in all of them. And in the end, you are going to find only your own spirit. You're going to find your own ideas, your own interpretations, your teachings, and your desires. Last year, a statement was made out of Nashville from some American evangelical pastors, and they were holding fast to the teaching that God has created us as male and female distinctly. Shortly after that, another statement came out of Denver, this one actually from a church with the name Lutheran in it, not our own church, and they responded to that first statement, rejoicing that the spirit of our age has, quote, embarked on a revision of what it means to be human, end quote. This Denver statement is pretty blunt. It says that they believe the spirit of our age is the Holy Spirit speaking. Now that, it is a masterclass in how to misuse the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, that passage from our text today. This statement even paraphrases Luther's famous confession that his conscience was bound. And so Luther says, here I stand, I can do no other. But what this statement forgot is what Luther actually said. He said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Unless I am convinced by the plain words of Scripture, he said, here I stand. God save us from such a confused, deadly, and serpentine thinking. Dear listeners, here is what the letter kills but the Spirit gives life actually means. It means that the law of God kills, but the gospel of God in Christ Jesus gives life. Paul sets up a divide in this text between two covenants or two testaments, which he also calls two ministries. And he sets it up using three pairs of words, old versus new, death versus life, condemnation versus reconciliation. So what does the law do? What kind of ministry is it? It is one of condemnation. The law says do this, but it gives no power to do it. Summed up in the Ten Commandments, the law is raw expectation and demand. And it is good. God's design for the world is good. His design for humanity in male and female and in holy marriage of the two is good. What is outside of this design is not good. And God's law condemns everything outside of it. It condemns the sins. It condemns also the sinner. And so this letter, this law of God, is said to be killing. The Israelites, for example, expected that the glory of this covenant given at Mount Sinai when the Lord spoke the commandments, which came with all of the terror of a hurricane, we might add, and they thought that they were facing certain doom when they experienced it. And they were right, God said, because the law is a ministry of death. But what kind of ministry is the gospel? The gospel is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the ministry of righteousness. The gospel says, believe this, and everything is done already by Christ Jesus. The gospel makes a judgment about us not for condemnation, but a judgment about us for salvation. The gospel says that we are declared righteous, right with God, not on account of our deeds, but on account of Christ's deeds. He is our substitute. He satisfies the law's demands, both of deeds and of punishment. And this gospel works no death in us. By the Spirit at work in the message of the gospel, we trust in Christ's work for our salvation, and we receive forgiveness, life, and salvation through Him. Now, these two ministries, or these two covenants, the law and the gospel, the letter and the Spirit, they could not be more different. Both, however, Paul calls glorious. That's because both of these ministries are God's ministries. The law is God's word, and the gospel is also God's word. It is not a distinction between the Bible and something else. It is a distinction within God's word. God's glorious commands and design, his law, are a terror to those who break them. And his glorious promises in Christ, the gospel, they are life and salvation for all who believe them. Both are God's truth. Though Paul says it a little differently in our text, it is important to see that the Holy Spirit is at work in the law as well as in the gospel. The letters of God's law certainly aren't dead, dormant, powerless letters. And anyone who has ever discovered that they run afoul of God's commands knows it. These words can hurt. God's Spirit works in the law to kill, to convict, to condemn those who break it, which means all of us. But the Spirit is at work in the gospel to give new life in Christ to just such sinners. The gospel is the predominating word, in fact, and that's why Paul connects the Spirit here with life exclusively. Here is the progression, if you must have one. The law leads to the gospel. God's Spirit declares righteous in Christ those who stand condemned by the letter. And that's what makes the law a, quote, old covenant, and the one that is coming to its end. It is not the end in itself. The law will never stop accusing those who do not fulfill it, you and me. It will never come to an end in us. But it does come to its end in Christ, because Christ perfectly fulfills it. The law's glory, which Paul uses to mean its fearful glory, the law's glory is not to last forever. Its terror in our ears is not to last forever. Rather, the greater glory of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, that is to endure forever. In his righteousness alone, all of the deadly condemnation of the law's letter is brought to an end. It is satisfied. It is silenced. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, Paul says. Now, what gives confidence to ministers of the New Testament in Christ's blood? Well, what gives them confidence is the very same thing that gives you confidence, dear Christian. It is that your sufficiency is not from yourself, but from God. Your identity is not your place that you should stand. You stand on the clear, sure, unchanging Word of God, which proclaims far more than condemnation, judgment, or fearful terror. It also proclaims that Christ is your righteousness, that in Him God is well pleased with you, and that His Spirit is giving you life. In this I will stand, and I can do no other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be our Lord. All the earth worships you, O Father, everlasting. To you, all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To you, cherubim and seraphim, continually to God. Holy.
forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, of whose only gift it comes that your faithful people render true and laudable service, grant, we beseech you, that we may so faithfully serve you in this life that we fail not finally to attain your heavenly promises. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The Lutheran Prayer Hour is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Lutheran Churches of the Missouri Synod in the Wahpeton-Breckenridge area. This morning's broadcast was conducted by the Reverend Sean Denzer, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and it was conducted in memory of Melvin Hubrig. If you have no church of your own, we extend a cordial invitation to worship with us at Trinity. Divine service is held every Sunday morning at 9:45 through Labor Day, and after Labor Day at 8:45. If you have any questions regarding the Bible or the Lutheran Church, or any comment regarding this morning's broadcast, kindly address them to KBMW 605 Dakota Avenue, Wahpeton, North Dakota, 58075. You can also find information about all of our Southeast North Dakota circuit congregations at sendlcms.org, sendlcms.org. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.